Good morning. It's really good to be with you today and such an incredible opportunity to speak to you. Your church has an important part in our lives. I don't know if you know this, but I met Scott in 2011. We just talked for about 5 minutes, something like that, at a pastor's conference. And our relationship has developed over that period of time, so much so that it used to be, as I was thinking about that this morning as we were worshiping, that at the end of our day on a Sunday, just before Scott would come in to lead worship here, we would talk together by FaceTime, I think, or Skype or something. And we'd pray for each other as I was finishing my day and remembering what God had done and as he was looking forward to what he was going to do with you. So I feel in many ways, I've already been here many times, at least pre-service, before actually arriving. I'm really thankful to be here. It was an early morning, and I took a wooden stake in hand and a hammer in the other, and I went out into my yard in southwestern France. The reason why I was doing this was because I wanted to make a statement. Now, this wasn't the first time that I had made this statement. Often, early in the morning, as I was out in my yard praying, I would make the very same statement. But today, on this day, I wanted to do something tangible to make this declaration. So following the teaching of College of Prayer International, I had this wooden stake with a reference to a psalm written on it. And I was going to drive it into the ground to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord, at least of our little corner of southwestern France. And yet, I wasn't prepared for how difficult it was going to be to get this wooden stake into the ground. As many times as I've told this story, I've often thought, if only I'd had a metal stake, it might have been easier. Anyway, this wooden stake. In southwestern France, we grow sunflowers and all kinds of stuff like that, but we also grow rocks. I mean, lots of them. And in our yard, we had lots of rocks. So I wasn't making very much progress. As an Alliance family of churches, our goal is gospel access for all peoples. That's our desire, that all people have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus and respond to him. This is a reflection of God's heart, isn't it? God's heart is for all peoples. As we open the scripture in Genesis chapter 12, there's this conversation between God and Abraham, and he says that Israel will be a blessing for all peoples. And then you go all the way to the end in Revelation chapter 7, this incredible picture of worship. Representatives of nations, tribes, tongues, cultures gathered around the throne of the Lamb and worshiping him. And the key to the scripture is Jesus, Messiah sent for all peoples, dying on the cross for all peoples. And yet today in our world, as incredible as it may be to us, here in a nation where there are churches after churches after churches after churches, there are at least 4,000 people groups representing thousands and thousands of people who have no access to the gospel. There's not even one church in their community. There may not even be one witness in their community. Our goal as an alliance is to see this changed. I like the illustration of our president, John Stumbo, where he says, he uses the illustration of knocking on doors, something I absolutely hate to do. I don't do door-to-door evangelism. I do it to encourage my prayer life because I pray that nobody will answer, but that's not the point of doing it. But he says, in the U.S., depending on the region of the country, knocking on a door every 15 minutes, probably about half dozen doors in an hour and a half, we'll find at least one person who is a follower of Jesus. But if you move to postmodern, post-Christian Europe, where Tina and I live, knocking on a door every 15 minutes, it would take about a day and a half to find one follower of Jesus. But then if you move to North Africa, where some of our alliance workers are today, this is pretty incredible. Knocking on a door every 15 minutes.
for 8 hours a day, for 365 days a year, for 3 years before you'd find one follower of Jesus. You know, as we seek to reach the world for Jesus, there will be times when it's like hammering a wooden stake into unresponsive ground. So on that day, back in my yard, I was pounding, and I decided I would go inside and I would get a pitcher of water and I would wet this hard soil. So I did. I soaked it, and it still wasn't going in. And I was praying, Father, you know I don't like to do anything halfway. Help me to get this wooden stake into the ground. And finally, more time passes, but I'm finally able to see just the top above, beneath the soil. As I'm kneeling there on the ground in the mud and looking at these splinters of wood, I sense the voice of God speaking to me. This is what it will take to reach a proud, secular, postmodern, post-Christian nation with the message of the gospel. It will require determination. It will require hard work. At times, it will be disappointing. It will require brokenness. But as my spirit waters this ground, as my people persevere in prayer, as my word is held out to this nation, my promise will be fulfilled. What did Jesus say? I will build my church. I love that. On discouraging days, he didn't say, I just might do it if I'm able. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he is building his church in postmodern, post-Christian Europe. For 27 years, Tina and I have been working in France. I know it's pretty amazing. You'd think we started when we were 6 years old because we're pretty young. But 27 years working in this nation, and we have prayed for revival in the church. And we have sought to bring the gospel to our neighbors and our friends. And over that period of time, as we've come back to you, the U.S. Church, for whom we are extremely thankful, we have come back with a song. And it's found in the scriptures. And it's Psalm 126. And our thinking is kind of like people seeking to hammer a wooden stake into unresponsive ground. And yet, it's all about harvest. The name of our church is Église Protestante Internationale, which is a lot to say, so we just say EPI, which in French is, it means something. It means a stalk of grain, a picture of the harvest. And the name of our project, the name of our prayer update that we send out every week is called Harvest Promise to Lose. Everything is wrapped up in this idea of harvest in this psalm, Psalm 126. You have it there in your bulletin, Psalm 126. I encourage you to take a look at it with me today. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. I want to encourage you to see that the psalmist says the same thing two times, verses 2 and 3. First of all, it's the nations as they look at the people of God and they say, the Lord has done great things for them. Isn't that our desire? That our neighbors and our friends and our family and our classmates will take a look at our lives and see the activity of a living God. Think about this. People are fleeing for their safety, for their lives from nations all around the Middle East. They're fleeing. Imagine this. They come in contact with a compassionate, loving church. And as they are welcomed and as they are received, they take a look at the lives of these people and they say, the Lord has done great things for them. We want to know this God. Verse 3, it's the people of Israel. It's the people of God who are saying, the Lord has done great things for us. How many times in our lives, as we go along our day and we're trusting in God, but kind of living without him sometimes, without thinking about him, and then God shows up in an incredible way. Maybe it's in a conversation with someone, or we receive an answer to prayer, and we say, the Lord has done great things for us. In the last two verses, verses 5 and 6, it's kind of like this picture of people hammering a wooden stake into unresponsive ground when they finally see it happen and they see harvest come and they give thanks to the Lord of the harvest because all the weeping and all the work and all the years, it was worth it all. It was worth it all. Lord of the harvest, we praise and worship you. When Tina and I come to speak to you, it's not because we want to say, hey, those guys are really great. We really think they're cool. No. If that happens, we failed. Our desire as we come and share with you is that you will be amazed at our God. Our God has done amazing things and we are glad. So I'd like to share with you some of the stories that we call stories from the harvest. Tina and I often do this message together, and she says, you know, I'd really like to speak more. And thank you so much, Kelly, for putting Tina to work, because she's speaking more this morning. Hooray. And I can do this by myself. I hope. Anyway, when Tina came to me with this idea, sometimes when Tina shares with me the ideas, I'm the cautious one in our relationship. So I'm like, okay, well, maybe. Anyway, the idea that she had, that she had come up with some of the women from our church, was to have something that they were going to call English Cafe. Started about a couple of years ago. You've met Marcy, who's also on our team in southwestern France. Tina and Marcy and a team of women. We're going to invite women around, not believing women, women around to come to a place to practice speaking English. And they were going to have coffee and they were going to have some cake. And anyway, this was their desire. So English Cafe was born. And God is amazing because he brought together the kind of people that we probably, I don't know, that we would have even thought about having these people come together. It was all women. And there was a woman who is a French woman, country western singer, who taught line dancing from a rough background. And then there was also a sociologist who had written some books, worked with the World Bank in Burkina Faso, and she was a really smart lady. She had come to practice her English. There was a woman whose husband was Syrian. They lived most of their time in Abu Dhabi. And she came back part of the year to take care of her children, her grandchildren, who were living in the same neighborhood as our church. There was an atheist professional volleyball player from Tajikistan. There was a Tunisian woman, a Tunisian Muslim, who was married to an Irish Catholic. There was a daughter of a Ukrainian pastor, a woman who did ceramic sculptures, a French airline pilot, Muslim background, who was going through a difficult divorce. And when these women came, they didn't know what to expect. They certainly didn't know anything about evangelical churches. But as they came into the place, what they discovered and what kept them coming back, they discovered love. They discovered affirmation. They weren't criticized for the fact that their English wasn't so great, but they were encouraged, and they also had an opportunity in very natural, normal ways from the team members to hear about people who have a relationship with a living God. In October 2014, a team from your church came to help us. And we were really excited because, okay, you know, the cautious guy and people who have ideas. Well, this is their idea. California Cafe. Why not? So the evening was going to have SoCal food, traditional foods, and music and games. And it wasn't a spiritual evening in the sense that there was a spiritual theme, but it was an opportunity for people to come and experience a cultural event and meet some of the people from our church. However, that night, and we didn't know how it was going to work, because as the word went out, word of mouth, well, it started to grow. And we were getting a little bit scared. But the evening that it happened, there were over 100 people in our room. The majority of them were not churched. We didn't have enough room for people from our church, so they couldn't come. They were gracious. But anyway, during this evening, at the end of the evening, Dia is sitting there with this Muslim background airline pilot going through a difficult divorce. She came as a result of a friend's invitation, and she spent a long time talking. And as a result of that, she started coming to English Cafe. And as a result of that, she's developed relationships with women in our church. And as a result of that, she's on the road to knowing Jesus. It's really cool. She's having a hard time with the whole concept of Jesus as Son of God. But she's on her way. And it's really exciting what God is doing in her life. So I want to encourage you to go back with me to my yard, my quiet little yard, in the morning, and I'm praying. Father, you know we need at least 80,000 euros for this down payment. Only you can provide that, Lord. We started in 2008 as a result of 8 years of evangelism and discipleship. It took us 8 years to reach the point where we had 19 people to form a church. We were the daughter church of an English-speaking international church. And in 2008, we were really excited. 2009, we had rented a facility, a brand new facility, but had absolutely, I mean, it had a roof and it had a floor and had walls, but it didn't have anything else. So we had to do all the work in that. And it cost over 50,000 euros just to do that, but we were renting. But we were excited. We opened the doors in March 1st, 2009. We had 80 chairs, and we had two small Sunday school rooms that you could hear everything in the main room. And we were excited because we thought, Lord, this is going to last for a few years, because it takes a long time to plant a church in Flanders. It's kind of about 15 years, like birthing elephants. But anyway, we were excited because we knew that God was at work, and he was at work more than we realized, because the church began to grow and the room began to be started to be too small. So before we left on our home assignment in 2010, the church rented the facility right next door. So we had two units right together. And during the time that we were here in the U.S., 2010-11, the church did all the work, 50,000 euros more, to put this place together, to create three Sunday school rooms, a prayer room, and thank you, Jesus, that Scott and Don came in August 2012, because then, as they came to distribute literature, Scott installed the kitchen. Yeah, we had no idea, but God knew who this guy was. So here we are in autumn of 2012. We're all excited because we want to buy this building. We have 30,000 euros. Okay, 30,000. That's pretty good. We signed the promise to buy. Went to the banks, and we discovered something we hadn't realized. Banks think they are the lords of the earth. They think they have all the money in the world. So they weren't too impressed with our humble down payment, and faith just didn't buy it for them, literally. So we continued to renew the promise to buy every 3 months. 2014 arrives. Still have 30,000 euros. I'm asking God
for 50,000 more every day, every day, every day, every day. The church board said, we can't keep renewing this promise to buy. It's getting a bit embarrassing. We don't have the money, so we're just going to have to put this on hold. I was so disappointed. I was devastated. I mean, when you're believing God for something and you don't see the answer, it's just really hard when it doesn't happen. So, summer passes. September arrives. First Monday in September, the email comes in. Hi, Brad. We have received a check for 50,000 euros for the building fund, which I'm banking today, and the source is confidential, even to you. I thought this would brighten your day. Good grief, Penny, it brightened my life. Thank you, Lord, for church treasurers. With boosted faith, we signed a second promise to buy, and this time everything was different because one of the two brothers who had built this 12-unit complex was there to sign the promise, and he just happened to tell us that he and his children had been baptized. We'd been praying for them for 7 years. In addition, two banks wanted to give us a mortgage. We could decide which one we wanted to go through with. And interest rates were lower than they had been in years. So, September 16th, 2015, these two units became ours. Our God blesses perseverance. Yeah. Thank you. Hooray, Lord, for you. But you know, our building was only one of the ways that God was teaching us perseverance. Because we're building for eternity. It's not about buildings. It's about people. So, God has been giving us people who have been coming to faith in Jesus. Like this young couple, Sabel, raised in a wealthy Muslim family in Senegal, sent to Catholic schools, but didn't make the sign of the cross because she'd been from a Muslim family for generations. After her schooling in Senegal, she went to Paris to the university, to one of the universities, and she met this guy, Obama look-alike, Dunya. Dunya from a Catholic family. They fell in love. Would her family accept him because he wasn't Muslim? Well, the good thing was, Dunya's dad was from Guinea, West Africa, the native land of her parents. And he had a Muslim name, Dunya. So that was okay. So they were able to marry. Sabel had this desire in her heart, a spiritual vacuum in her life. She really wanted to have faith. So she was pursuing Islam, especially when her mother, a faithful Muslim who had made a pilgrimage to Mecca, died. And then her dad, so important to her, one day came to visit them and dropped dead in their living room. Back to the pillars of Islam, back to that. She had to find something to fill the void in her life. They had good careers. They were making good money. They decided to move to the south of France, to Toulouse, where it's sunny and wonderful. From Paris, where it's gray and not always wonderful. And they had two little boys. Still not satisfied. So one of her colleagues gave her a book about an Iraqi soldier who had come to faith in Christ, and he was raising some of the questions she had never dared to voice. But then again, another colleague, a member of Église Protestante Internationale, invited her to come to his church for an 11-week introduction to the Christian faith. She thought, maybe this will be it. Maybe this will be what I'm looking for. So she was so excited that she and Dunya came the Sunday before the course began. They wanted to experience an evangelical church. They'd never been in one before. Here they are, this smiling little family on the row. And afterwards, Tina went up to Sabel and said, so what did you think? I feel like I'm floating. Her first experience with the manifest presence of God. But it wasn't her last, because they went through the whole 11-week course. And during that time, she gave her heart to Jesus.
Yeah. And then shortly after that, Dunya in the prayer room gave his heart to Jesus on an Easter Sunday morning. They were both baptized. They were so excited about faith. Got involved in all kinds of things in the church. One of their desires, a desire they had had for years, was to move to the U.S. But the visa just wasn't coming through. Well, they had to be grounded a little bit. They moved to the U.S. a little over a year ago, almost 2 years now. They're living in the Detroit area. They're involved in a local church and in ministry. They're continuing to grow. Yeah. And in addition, their influence continues in our church because they are two of the four readers in a daily podcast, 365 days a year, where the Bible is read to the French-speaking world. 80% of French people have never read or held the Bible. 80%. We want to see that changed. One of our elders, Martin, it was his vision to see this happen. Now it's being used in Gabon, West Africa, on a radio station. All throughout the day, people are hearing the Word of God. We want to see it spread into former French colonies in North Africa. But if gospel access is needed for all people, then we're going to have to move away from folks like Tina and me, outside people coming into a culture to bring the gospel, replaced by a network, a strong network of pastors and leaders, French people. We have the French Alliance was created 30 years ago. There are over 30 churches. We have pastors and leaders, but we need more. And more, Tina and I, our heart is for leaders, developing leaders. When we go back to France on June 30th, as we move out of the role of pastoring this church, it will be to focus on training leaders. The three men in this picture are three of my friends. I have more than three. I have four because Scott's my friend, but he's not in this picture. But these three men are so special to me, leaders in this church. The two guys on the ends are English. They're our elders. Notice they're wearing hats. The guy in the middle is French, Bruno. He's not wearing a beret. He is our youth leader. The word that he used to describe himself as a young teen and in his early 20s was rebel. Raised in an evangelical church, really unusual because 1% of 66 million people are evangelical believers. One evangelical church for every 30,000 people. And yet, raised in this church, he was a rebellious guy. He had to go through a really hard time in his life, reaching bottom before he finally turned to the Lord. But when he did, God did some incredible things in his life. In 2011, he and his wife and young daughter began attending our church. He was the drummer in a local Christian band. When he found out that we needed a youth leader, he stepped forward. He said, "I'll do that." And then he met the youth group, all junior high boys. Surprise. And he needed help. He needed somebody to mentor him, somebody to walk alongside him. So that began a mentoring relationship that continues to this day. In autumn 2014, we were concerned about these young teens, Bruno and I. We began to pray that they would step forward and be baptized. The first night that he talked about this, one of the young guys said, "I want to be baptized." And then there were others who came forward. So much so, after months of preparation, in May of 2015, just before we left to come to the U.S., three of our young teens were baptized. We use a blow-up pool. It's really fun to get it emptied. There's another young guy who wants to be baptized when I get back. So cool. So driving a wooden stake into the ground on that day wasn't easy, but it did eventually penetrate and was hidden beneath the soil. Bringing the gospel into a culture to see it penetrate that culture may not always be easy, but Jesus Christ is Lord. And all people need to know him as Savior. Our goal as an Alliance family of churches is to complete the Great Commission for gospel access for all peoples. So what can you do? First of all, I want to encourage you to pray. I want to encourage you to pray. The Alliance is working with 70 of those 4,000 people groups today. We have separated the world into seven large areas. You can learn more about how to pray for these areas from the Alliance website. We have some cards at the entry as well. But we want to ask you to pray for us and pray with us. The stories that I shared today, I could have shared more, but the people who receive our weekly prayer update were part of seeing those things happen. They watched as God worked, and we need people on our prayer team. So we want to ask you to sign up for our prayer update. I want to encourage you to give regularly to the Great Commission Fund, what Kelly was talking about earlier, over and above your tithe and giving to this local congregation. You can be part of what God is doing in France and all around the world. You can send workers to unreached areas, and maybe, as somebody said to me today, one of your members who was sitting in a meeting, and God said, I want you to go with the team to France. Me? Yeah. Maybe God is going to send you for a short term or for a longer period of time. And often when we come to speak in churches, we look at the young people and say, Lord of the harvest, send workers. I don't look at young people. I mean, you guys are really great. But I look at everybody, no matter how old or how young you are. And I say, Lord of the harvest, send workers. Send workers. Send workers. 27 years we've been working in France, and we can easily say the Lord has done great things for us. And I hope today you've understood some of those things, but I also hope that in your life today you can see the great things the Lord has done for you, and you'll be part of what God is doing here in this church, in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, because gospel access for all peoples is our responsibility, every one of us. I'd like to pray for you. Lord, it's such an honor for me to stand before this group of people. I'm so thankful, Lord. And I pray, Lord, send your blessing. Send your blessing to this church. May it have an impact in a greater way than they ever imagined. And oh Lord, that the people of Long Beach and the area around will have access to the gospel. Use this church here and around the world for your glory. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come.